ahead and be seated, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Father, we appreciate your goodness this morning. Lord, you're always so good to us. And Father, we love the Lord's Day because it's your day. And Lord, we want to make it your day all day long. Lord, to be able to get together with your family and your house, with your word, your spirit leading us, such a great privilege. I thank you for those that are here, Father. We know that we still have a lot of people missing, Lord, but we're rebuilding, Father, and you've been good. Thank you for the way you've blessed. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way in the lesson, that you would anoint me to communicate, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and speak to hearts and lives. Teach each and every one of us what you want us to learn from this. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless the children being taught in the back in those classes. I pray, Father, that you would just be with those that, Lord, that are hurting right now. I think of Brother Jeff and his family, Lord. It's never good to lose your mom. I pray that you'll comfort them, and I pray that he and Charlotte and the girls and all will be able to make it back safely and be with us next week. Father, we ask for the next few moments, Lord, that you'd have your way. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want you to come out of this pleased with what's been said and done in Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for our guests, return visitors, all of them. And we'll pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. And if you don't or haven't taken opportunity to attend our evening services, I want to tell you, and this is a good group, and we're rebuilding in the morning fast. We're still not where we were. But the evening services, Sunday evening service, Wednesday evening services, our numbers and our crowds are larger than before COVID hit. As God is just really blessing. So if you haven't taken time to come, now to this evening service will be at 4 o'clock, but normally it's at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday it's at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to come and be a part of it. We're always brief in our evening services as we are here in the morning services as best we can. And so we'll get you home. We know you got to get up and go to work the next morning, so come try our evening services. Psalms chapter 23, this is the third and final message that I'm going to preach in what has really turned out to be a short series on de-stressing our lives. I didn't have a whole lot to go on this. It was something that just came to me, and I started out one message, and I didn't really realize it was going to turn into three, but I think it's been helpful. I hope it has. We live in a very dark world. We know that all around us is chaos, division, hostility, evil. And if we don't do something in our own lives, if we don't take charge of our own lives and learn to cope with the stresses that are being thrown at us from day to day, then we're going to live a very unhappy, very defeated spiritual life. And so the good news is there are steps. God has ways, things that we can do. Now, obviously, we depend upon Him for the power, and we depend upon His Holy Spirit to lead and comfort. But there are steps that we can take that will help minimize the impact that this world has on us as it falls apart. We don't have to be falling apart while it falls apart, okay? So that's what these messages are about. We're using Psalms 23 simply as an outline for these steps. Not looking at this psalm from a theological standpoint. So please, when perhaps I will say something regarding one of these verses, and you don't think to yourself, well, that's not what that means. This is simply used for an outline. So let me quickly give you, we've seen seven things already, seven steps, and very briefly, that we have already covered, and then we'll move on to new ground. First of all, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The first step to having peace, the first step to managing our sanity and staying sane is knowing we belong to the Lord, knowing we're redeemed, knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. Folks, if we don't have that, the rest of this is irrelevant. Okay, and nothing else is going to work. Got to know you're saved. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The second step is we must stop wanting so much. One of the greatest sources of stress in our life is our materialism. Just wanting to build a little kingdom of stuff. And it does nothing but bring stress to our lives. And so we need to learn to not want and be content with what we have. The third thing is we find in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Folks, in our life, we got to find a green pasture, some place to get still, some place to rest and relax and kind of kick our minds and our emotions into neutral. We need this in our days. And then it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Folks, we have to remove the turbulent waters in our life. We need to distance ourselves from disturbing content. I told you before, in fact, I challenged you. I don't know if any of you took the challenge to just give it a week away from the media, a week away from the headlines in the newspaper, a week away from any content on TV or any reading material that's disturbing. Just get away from it. And if you did that this week, I know that you saw a difference in your days, okay? I told you we turn it over to Andy Griffith Gunsmoke and play Skip-Bo. And here's what I got to tell you. I misspoke the other day. I told you that it brings great peace to me to beat Tricia in Skip-Bo. I have not won a game since. I'm telling, she's beat me 5 times in a row. And that's disturbing to me, okay? So you got to watch what you say, okay? Then he says, He restoreth my soul. We've got to find a time in our day where we read and pray and have a devotional time. I'm not saying we've got to go 30 minutes or 45 minutes, but we, even if it's 5 minutes, just giving to God and shutting everything else and saying, God, give me a boost for the day. Speak to me through your word. We need to let Him restore our soul. And then he says, He leadeth me down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Folks, if we live right, do right, think right, speak right, that brings peace and calm to our life. A clean walk before the Lord builds our confidence and cultivates peace in our life. And then number 7, he says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We talked about this last week, folks. We have to learn to overcome our fears. Fear will debilitate us spiritually. Fear will stifle us and squash our spiritual productivity. A fearful person will just hunker down and do nothing. And doing nothing equates to defeat. So we got to overcome our fears. Now let's break some new ground. This morning we look at verse 5 and he tells us, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This step is, we must learn to cope with opposition. It doesn't say, if you ever encounter an enemy, then perhaps God will make a table before you. It doesn't say that. It's emphatic. God prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're going to have enemies. I'm going to have enemies. I'm not saying there has to be a lot of them, but in life there are just simply people who don't like us, okay? Sometimes for no particular reason. And that's kind of tough, is it not? I don't like not being liked. And I don't really understand it. I've been living with myself for 53 years, and I think I'm great company. But there are people that just don't like you, that just don't like me, and they just don't think we're great, okay? They don't think we're good company. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we've done something wrong to provoke them. There's just people that sometimes dislike us. There are certain enemies in life. And here's what happens. Enemies cause us pain. It may be a remark that a person says to us or about us. It may be a rumor that they start. It may be an attempt to undermine us on the job. It could be any number of things, but those things can be painful. Those things can hurt. Those things can bring stress to our life. And I'm not going to tell you that there's a way for us to keep from getting hurt in life. I can't tell you that because it's impossible to avoid all painful situations. You just can't do it. But I am going to tell you there's a way to minimize the pain. The two most damaging emotions a person can carry with them are fear and anger. Now, we dealt with the subject of fear last week, so we won't revisit that. But as for anger, we have to learn to confront our anger as well. When someone wrongs us, whether it be intentional or inadvertent or whatever, it still results in hurt. It cuts us. Sometimes it cuts us very deeply. And friends, if that hurt, which is very natural, by the way, if that hurt is not handled in the right way by you and I, then it will turn to anger. And anger takes stress to a whole different level. When we're angry, it brings our stress to a level that far greater than it was just by being hurt. So let's look at it this way. When we are offended, it's like someone has taken a knife and cut us. If I get a real bad cut, say right there in my hand, and I don't do anything about it. Let's say it's hurt, but the best thing I can do is clean up the wound, stop the bleeding, bandage it up, put medication on it until it heals, right? That's the best thing I could do. And soon it's not going to hurt any longer because I did what was best to get rid of it. And everything's going to turn out well. But what if I had that cut and I didn't do anything about the cut? I just kept going, just let it hurt, just deal with the pain. It bothers me, it irritates me, and it takes, it's a hindrance to me, if you will. It nags at me every day. But it never makes any improvement because I haven't tended to it. I've ignored it. And so finally, because I will not deal with it, it gets infected. Then it gets very red and starts spread across my hand, and it becomes inflamed. And the first thing you know, you're in the hospital with an infection, and you're at risk of even possibly losing your hand. And what do you think the first question that doctor's got to ask you is? Why did you wait so long to see about this? Right? Folks, that's a picture of you and I if we don't deal with our hurts, if we don't deal with our wounds, if you will, our injuries, if we don't learn to confront them and heal, have them, help them heal quickly, then they're soon going to turn to anger. And anger is like an infection. It inflames us. It spreads and it begins to cause damage to us. The Bible says that we are to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake have forgiven us. We have to learn the art of forgiveness, friends. It's commanded of us, and it's also the solution to keeping peace. The Bible says, and where? The Bible says, when a man's ways pleaseth the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here's another angle I'd like to take on this particular verse. He says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Think about this. God prepares the table before us, for us, okay, in the presence of our enemies. We've talked about the fact that there's darkness in this world. And it's a darkness that runs contrary to the light that we have in Jesus Christ. So that tells us there's a conflict. We're at enemies, if you will. We're at odds. And the world, in a sense, is our enemy. The dark world is obviously at enmity against the light of Christ. So let me share a principle with you that should serve really as a great amount of comfort to us this morning in light of all that we see happening around us. You might not have thought about this, but as believers, we're dealt a different hand than the world around us is. God deals with us differently than He deals with the world that doesn't know Him. God takes care of His children. God is a good father, and I want you to notice he says he prepares the table for me in the presence of mine enemy. I like to eat, don't you? It's just good. I like to eat, and I like to eat a lot. And I try to eat right, but I do eat a lot, and people notice it. People, wow, you eat a lot of food. And I like to eat because I like to feast. I like a banquet set before me. I like something that's fit for a king, and so do you. Well, that's a picture of God's provision. He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God puts the feast for you before you and I right in front of this lost and dying world that's not getting a feast. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that God will not allow us to experience hardship because He will. Sometimes it's very good for us. And so from time to time, we're going to experience hardship. But the truth of the matter is, we're dealt with differently than this world. This whole outfit can be going to hell in a handbasket, and God is going to take care of you and I. There's no way around it. And if we will remain committed to Him, He will allow us to thrive in this tumultuous world. I'm talking about thrive. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it happening. We read about it time and time again in Scripture where things, the world, the setting, the atmosphere, the situation, the environment is going to pieces, and then God's special servants have a whole different set of circumstances that are much better. Let me give you a wonderful example of this, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but way back in the book of Exodus, God's people were under bondage. We know they were under bondage for Egypt for 400 years, and God's preparing to bring them out of bondage. He's redeeming them. He's liberating them, which is a picture of our salvation. And He's ready to do that, but Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, didn't like the idea. He didn't want to let God's people go. You've read it. You remember it. Okay, he didn't want it. So God came with the plagues, 10 plagues, frogs, lice, all this different stuff. And basically, finally, Pharaoh hollered calf rope and said, "I'm done. Let them go." Okay? But the point I want to make is plague number 9 was darkness. It was darkness all across the land. And it was for 3 days. And when I say darkness, I'm not talking about it was just kind of dark. It was pitch black. The Bible says a darkness that could be felt. No flashlights, no lantern, no candle, no torch. It was complete darkness. Zero light. All throughout Egypt. And let me read this verse to you. It says, "And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another." It's talking about mom, dad, and the kids are in the house. They can't even see each other. That's kind of darkness. "Neither rose any man from his place for 3 days." You just sit still. Where are you going to go? Can't see your way. But watch this. "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." You see, that's the way God deals with His kids. God has no difficulty distinguishing between those who are His and those who are not His. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." He knows right where you are, and everything in this universe is subject to Him, and He loves you, knows right where you are, so He's going to take care of you. So when a pandemic hits, you can know this. God's in control, and He loves you, and the Bible says the righteous is delivered out of trouble. When the economy fails, you can know that your bread is buttered in heaven. And the Bible says the upright shall have good things in possession. When the morals and the values of this nation continue to sink deeper and deeper into the pit, you can know that the Bible says fret not because of evildoers. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. When legislation after legislation is passed throughout our land that goes against everything God stands for, you can know that the Bible says, "Who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered." They're picking a fight with God. You see, you don't pick a fight with God because you're not going to win. So if they pick a fight with God, that's on them. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. While they're picking a fight with God, they're in trouble, by the way. We're right with God. We're fearful of God in the sense of reverence. And it says it gives us strong confidence. We need confidence right now, folks. While this whole deal unravels, you and I need confidence. So when we look at our kids and we look at our grandkids and we wonder, what in the world are they going to be facing? What does the future hold for this generation and the next generation as this whole world comes unwound around us? And you can know this. The Bible says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. God's going to take care of your kids and grandkids just like He took care of us if they know Him. So my point is when the axe meets the wood, friends, you and I are in the hands of God, and no matter what kind of hand this world tries to deal you and I, we're going to be all right. I love the song, David. We don't coordinate this stuff. I love those songs. We're on a winning team. So number 10, and finally, the very last of these principles and steps that I'm telling you, we'll gain peace and confidence, watch this, if we're in the house of God. Notice verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, you're in the right place this morning. I could not tell you how many times I've heard someone say, everything is so much better now that we've got back in church. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I don't know how people make it without a church family. Charlotte texted me that yesterday, dealing with the death of Jeff's mom. I've had people say multiple times over 21, 22 years, whatever it is, said, Brother Chris, I didn't want to come to church this morning, but since I did, I got exactly what I needed out of the message. Friends, a good church is a stabilizing force in our lives. It's a de-stressor. It's a confidence builder. It's a source of refreshment in a world that is spiritually thirsty. So think about this a moment, parents. If the house of God is marginally important to us, just think how much less important it's going to be to our kids when they grow up. If it's marginal to us, they probably won't give it a second thought. So when we say, man, I don't go for this same-sex marriage stuff, well, what's going to keep our kids from going that route if we don't raise them in the house of God to teach them otherwise? We say, man, this whole gender confusion deal has just gotten out of hand, Well, our children are getting that stuff crammed down their throat from every direction. What are we doing to offset those ideas? We better have them in church. You say, well, I tell my kids what is right and what's wrong. I do that at home, and I understand that, and that's great, and we should be. But without the Bible as the foundation of what we're telling them, without getting them consistently instructed in the Word of God, how do you know you're going to believe you over the world? You don't know that. We say, man, this world's getting bad. I think we might be nearing the end, and I don't argue with you there. That's likely the case. So don't we want our children in the house of God under the soundness of the gospel so they can be ready when this whole outfit comes to an end? Of course we do. Here's something, one thing I've never, in all my years, heard anybody say, I wish I hadn't raised my kids in church. Never heard it said. But I have heard people say, I've heard grieving parents say, maybe when their child's on drugs, maybe when their child is practicing homosexuality or when their child's in jail or whatever, I have heard people say, if I had it to do over, I'd have kept them in church. I've heard them say, church is important to me now. I just wish it had been important to me back then. And friends, church is not a solve-all. Don't leave here thinking, as long as I keep my kids in church, they'll never mess up. That's not true. But I can tell you this. Our kids can get tangled up in the world. I've experienced that, okay? But I know this. When we cry and pray ourselves to sleep at night, wanting our kids to get their business together, there's a great amount of confidence in knowing that, hey, we did what we could. We did the best we could. We raised them in the house of God. One final thing regarding number 6, verse 6. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, our forever is going to be spent in heaven because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever is a long time, by the way. And it's going to be spent with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. We need to remind ourselves that we're not made for this world. So when this old deal's, everything's negative and it's just going south, we can have confidence in saying, well, that's not about me. I don't belong to that system. I belong to the system that God's in charge of, the kingdom of God. And one of these days I'm going to leave here and enjoy it for all eternity. So whatever trials we experience, if we live 100 years on this earth, what's that compared to eternity? Those trials that we go through are here just to help us be prepared for eternity. Help us look forward to eternity. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, his old body's going to wear out and we're going to be dealt some heavy blows. There's going to be some pain, some discomfort. He says, yet, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For what is, what's our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh far more exceeding weight in glory. Paul nails it. While the outward man perish, we're getting hit from every direction from this world. We've got wounds, we've got injuries, we're hurting from time to time. The inward man is renewed. You know what? It's up to the Holy Spirit to provide that renewal, okay? I'm not laying claim to that much power in our lives. But do you know what? We can take steps. We've just gone over 10 of them in the last 3 weeks. Steps that facilitate or allow the Holy Spirit the opportunity to keep us calm, serene, confident, and peaceful. Again, when there's chaos all around us. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning and this whole world, this whole mess has you disturbed. This situation is discouraging to you. You've been down. You have a hard time. You have a hard time coping with all of this. Let me challenge you and let me encourage you. If you even, I'd write them down for you if you'd like. Take these 10 steps. Start initiating. They're none of them difficult. None of them complicated. Start enforcing these steps in your life, and I will promise you, I'll give you money back, folks, if it don't work in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to your heart, you come.